Adonai Barach. Baruch Adonai Barach Le'olam Va'ed. Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam Asher Baharbanu Mikol Hamim V'Natananu Et Torato. Baruch Atah Adonai Noten HaTorah. Praise the Lord who is worthy to be praised. Blessed be the Lord who is worthy to be praised forever and ever. Blessed are you, Lord our God, ruler of the universe, who chose us from all peoples and gave to us the Torah. Blessed are you, Lord, giver of the Torah. You may be seated. Reading from Psalm 4. Answer me when I call to you, O my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Be merciful to me and hear my prayer. How long, O men, will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love delusions and seek false gods? Know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call to him. In your anger, do not sin. When you are on your beds, search your hearts and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and trust in the Lord. Many are asking, who can show us any good? Let the light of your face shine upon us, O Lord. You have filled my heart with greater joy than when their grain and new wine abound. I will lie down and sleep in peace. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam Asher natan lanu Torah Temet Faye Olam Neta Betochenu. Baruch atah Adonai Noten HaTorah. Amen. I gotta remember the English. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has planted everlasting life in our midst and given us the Torah. Blessed are you, O Lord, giver of the Torah. There we go. All right. Sorry. Somewhere it's amazing. In the recesses of my brain. At bar mitzvah time, I had no idea what I was actually saying. Became my believer in Yeshua that I actually cared and looked back and went, wow, I actually was saying these amazing things that I now feel in my heart. And before, I never did. Amazing, isn't it? You know, I was talking to a guy who had, he told me he had actually just recently, since I asked Yeshua into my heart. You know, I've made him the Lord of my life. And I said, that's great. You know, it was terrific. And we started talking. And said, you know, about, I gave him some materials to read. I said, here's some like a discipleship book if you want to take a look at. We could talk what it means to really follow him. And, you know, I met him again in a couple weeks. And I said, what'd you think of the book? And he kind of sighed and went, because, you know, they're talking about change. I don't know if I'm so comfortable with change. I mean, I like new foods, and I like to do things differently, but they're talking about big change, like change your life, change the way you think, change how you're doing everything kind of change, because I'm not so comfortable with that. And I was, instinctively I almost wanted to, like, lessen it and go, it's not so bad, you know, it's okay. But then I realized I would be lying if I did that. Because, you know, he actually wasn't overestimating the kind of change that Yeshua calls for. If anything, he was underestimating it. I think we all do. You know, we're looking in Ephesians 4 today. And the kind of, if you just read Ephesians for what it says, it is revolutionary in the way it wants you to change. It's, your reality has changed. The way you live your life, everything is radically revolutionized. Your life, it's just radically changed. And so we're going to talk today about what is this principle of change? What actually happened that means it's... Why does this man who came to me have to change so much? What is the principle of the change? Secondly, practically, how does that work out? What does this really look like in my life, this kind of change? And lastly, what's the purpose of that change? It may seem obvious, but I think this is where most people stumble. They don't understand why I need to change. So we're going to talk about the principle, the practice, and the purpose of change from Ephesians chapter 4. Read verses 4:22 to 5:1. Are we up there? There we are. This is the NIV up there, the nearly inspired version. Lord, bless us as we read your word and as we talk about it. In Yeshua's name. Amen. So you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Messiah God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. So first, let's talk about the principle of change. There's a phrase which repeats probably five or six times in the last, I think it's two and a half chapters of Ephesians, and it's the phrase to walk. We see it in verse 1. It says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. That live a life is actually to walk. I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. In verse 17, which is actually really the beginning of our section, I kind of brought it down a little bit. It says that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. And in this context, Gentiles simply is referring to folks who don't know God here. So don't walk like that anymore. See, in the first three chapters of Ephesians, he spends entire time actually not talking about anything you actually do with your life. All he does is basically what God has done for you. He says he's chosen you. He has set you apart. You become the Holy Spirit has come to dwell in you. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit itself. You're the new temple of God. You have an inheritance. He is, every spiritual blessing is yours in Messiah. It's incredible. And then after the third chapter, he kind of transitions and says, so what? What does this mean for your life? And what he says here is that it means you are going to walk differently. Now, walk was a familiar phrase both in the Greek world and in the Hebrew world. And walking refers to how you basically live your life. Still today in Judaism, they ask, what you should do, what's the ruling on something. They ask, what's the halakha, what's the halakha? What's the ways of walking? How do I walk? And it's a really great idea, isn't it, walking? Because really in our lives, we're not very static. Sometimes, we think we like to be compartmentalized oftentimes in our thinking. But actually, life is not compartmentalized. We, every day, are going along, we're presented with constant decisions, constant dilemmas, constant interactions, and you're perpetually moving. And says, this, how are you going to move? How are you going to walk? What's your life going to be like? And he says, now in Messiah, you now walk differently than you did before. It's a new walk. And that's the principle of change. You have changed, therefore, walk in light of that change. He uses another analogy, another metaphor in verse 22, which we read. He said, you were taught with regard to your old former way of life to put off the old self. And later he says, and to put on the new self. This is imagery of garments, the metaphor of a garment. He says, there's this old life, the way you used to live, you were darkened in our sin, you were separated from God, there was a way you used to live your life there. Just take that garment on, that old life, and then there's the new life, the new garment, and you put that on. This is a familiar imagery from the Hebrew scriptures as well. When Zechariah, the priest Joshua, in a vision in the book of Zechariah, he says, his garments are all soiled and this. He says, now you've been, basically I've cleansed you. And really the angel of the Lord, the Messiah, pre-incarnate Messiah, actually says, take that robe off him, put on a clean one on him. Put a clean turban on his head. See, I've cleansed you of your sin. And it's a familiar garment. He says, there's this new life that you put on now. But now, look what it says the new life is, though. It says you're put on the new self, which is created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Isn't that an amazing statement? What is this new garment like? Created to be like God. Does that remind you of anything in the Scripture? Yeah, we're back in Genesis 1, aren't we? We're back at the very creation of all things, where man was created in the image of God. We are made to reflect God's image. What happened in the fall is they got broken, right? We're a broken image. As C.S. Lewis calls it, we're like bent. You know, still the image God, but just bent up. Because now this new, when you come to Messiah, essentially, you're being remade now. You're being recreated into the image you were supposed to be in. In fact, he says inside, you're being made nude in the attitude of your minds. You're being renewed inside. The Holy Spirit is dwelling in you. It's remaking you. So the Holy Spirit's in you. You know, God is in you, remaking you and recreating you into the image you were made to be in. Phenomenal. That's why it says earlier in Corinthians, Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Messiah, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. You are a new creation. So what's the principle of change? You are changed. You are new. You are being remade and recreated into the image of God. It means you will now live and walk differently. Put off the old self, put on this new self made in the image of God. So practically, what does this look like? Okay, I understand that conceptually, but how does this look like? Well, Paul's very good here. He gives 5 practical examples here of what it looks like, and they are examples. When we look at chapter 4 of Ephesians, people love to make rules. They see this thing and they go, aha, that means I have to do this, 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 and this. You know what the problem is with rules? Rules have very selective application. They apply to very narrow things. These are examples. He's saying, he goes, instead of doing things like this, do rather something like this. Because of this reason. He does this 5 times. He's trying to show, this applies to every aspect of your life. Everything that happens. And he's just showing you, here's what the new life looks like. He does it 5 times here. The first one, he says, therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor. For all members of one body. See, put off falsehood, and garments again. Speak truthfully. Why? Because we're all members of one body. And I like this falsehood. A lot of translations say stop lying. You know, don't lie. The idea of falsehood in Scripture is much broader than this idea of simply saying a lie. It actually says, your whole life beforehand, you lived in a world of deceit, your old self. It was like deceitful. You're not real as to what you are. You know, people exchange the truth of God and, choose a lie and an idol, kind of thing. We choose a life which isn't real. The idea of being genuine, real, true. Many of us, we live lives that aren't true, aren't we? How many times, how many conversations do you have when you're not exactly true as to what you really are? You put a front on like you're pretending to be someone else. You think of the worst situation, like when you're having an interview with somebody for a job. Like that kind of thing. But we live that kind of life all the time. We talk to people and we're not real. So just be transparent with one another. Be true. Be real. God sees you as you really are. Loves you, accepted you, chose you. Be that true, real self. Why? Is because you are members of one body. That's the amazing thing in Ephesians. It talks about, it says, when you come to Messiah, you actually become one with one another. You are together the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. Now, that implies, if you're connected, how can one hand be untrue to another? How can one hand pretend he's not having a problem? The other one knows that they're one. And in the contrary, if you are false, you are denying that you're connected, aren't you? If you're not being real, not being true, you deny you're even connected to another person. So lay aside falsehood, be true. We're members of one body. Secondly, he says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold. Don't be angry. I think this is one of the most misunderstood emotions. Don't you ever let that anger anger is almost treated like it's an outright negative thing. It's a terrible thing. You should never be angry. A lot of cease from anger. I felt like a lot of times as a believer, I should never be angry. Anytime I'm angry, it's somehow wrong. But you know something? That's actually not the gospel. That's not biblical. That's Eastern philosophy. That to cease from these things is more Eastern. It's not actually scriptural. Scripture doesn't call anger in itself bad. It's neither positive nor negative of itself. It's neutral. In fact, who gets angry in the Scriptures? Jesus gets angry, yeah. That's a good example. He got angry at false teachers who were leading people astray. Someone else gets really angry in the Scripture, too. Moses got angry, but God gets pretty angry. Usually in English, they change the word from anger, even though it's the same word in the Hebrew and the Greek, they change it to wrath. Really ticked. So it's okay, God gets really ticked, but we expect him to get ticked at evil. We expect him to call rotten things, to be angry at that. In fact, Yeshua said the kingdom of God is like a king who invites all these special people to his banquet, and when those people go, we don't want to come, that king gets angry. And instead he goes, invite everybody off the streets. Bring them all in here. in the scripture. Bless you. It's always good to say that. You know, in the scripture, anger, like I said, is not positive or neutral. If we're in the image of God, God gets angry. It's part of what we are as humans. And think about it. Is there a useful thing for anger? Can you imagine if someone came in the back right here and grabbed one of our children and went out the door? And in Eastern philosophy, I'd be like, oh, I remain calm. Oh, our child has been taken. We should do something about that. No. I go into a rage, rightfully so. Am I to rage that will drive my adrenaline and recognize the severity of what's going on? I will run out there and probably have a heck of a lot more energy than I had if I wasn't in a rage to chase them down and grab them and do what's necessary. There's a right place for it. But what the scriptures do say is, like James says, you ought to be slow to anger. Because anger is very dangerous and can be very destructive. Remember in the parable of the prodigal son? The younger son who was all wayward and wasted all dad's money, he came back and dad goes, you know, the father's symbolic of, you know, God, embracing this wayward son. It says the older brother sat there and was mad. He got angry. That was a foolish anger. It's an anger that was angry at God's grace towards another. Many times our anger, how many people here have ever been defiled by their own anger? Has said things you wish you hadn't said, done things you wish you hadn't done. Man, I don't think there's one of us. Anger is dangerous. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger. Don't let it stew. Don't let it defile you. Don't give the devil a foothold in your life. That's what anger can do. When you hand yourself over to anger, it's a great marriage advice. Don't you want a quick way to get in your marriage and mess up your marriage? Just let anger stew in there and give the devil a foothold. You know, it's quick marriage advice. You know, don't go to sleep on your anger. You know, I don't care if you haven't resolved something with your wife. Go to her before you go to bed. Say, listen, we haven't resolved this, but I want you to know something. I love you and I'm committed to you. Okay, we'll work this thing out, this anger. Don't go to sleep angry. There'll be some marriage counseling available after the service. So don't give the bill. Secondly, he says, in your anger, do not sin. Number 30 says, he who has been stealing, steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. This is great. This is emblematic, isn't it, of the entire discussion of what he's talking about. Look at what he does with the hands here. This is a beautiful way. It's an example. Here's hands, right? What did the hands do originally? Steal. They take. But now he says, no, no longer steal and take, but rather make stuff. Do something useful with your hands so you can do what? Give. Wow. There it is in a nutshell, isn't it? That's the entire God. I mean, we spend our lives in darkness, grabbing from everyone, taking from one another. You're living in this darkness. You know, it's all about you. And he says, now, actually, you've been given everything. God has just chosen you and given you something you've done. And what do you do as a recipient of this incredible grace? You just give. You are transformed. Don't be a taker, be a giver. Something more intrinsic to what the gospel is and what God has done for you. Don't be in relationships to get what you can from the person. You know, a lot of half of our friendships, half of the things we meet people, we're trying to get things from people. As a follower of Yeshua, we give out of people who have been given so much. Fourthly, he said, firstly, put off falsehood, put on truth. In your anger, do not sin. Don't have a stewing anger. Be a giver, not a taker. Fourthly, he says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Do not let an unwholesome talk. You know what that literally means? It just means rotten speech. Don't let rotten speech come out of your mouth. We have a lot of discussions in our family as to what rotten speech is. Because my wife's from Namibia and we have different ideas. You know, it's not proper for a believer to say that. You know, it's okay in America that we have these discussions. I'm usually probably lying, but, you know. Claim cultural difference, you know. But, you know, so that is the wrongest way to even think about what Paul's talking about here. That is the exact legalism. He's not trying to define here what speech is good or bad, what words are okay to say, what words aren't to say. What's the test here? What makes something good or not good? Yeah. Is your speech helpful for building others up? How about rotten speech, that which breaks people down? Does your speech that you're saying, it's not whether your language has been clean or not clean, or whether you cussed or not. It's whether your speech, I mean, the cleanest speech in the world can totally destroy another person. Is your speech breaking people down or building them up? Use your speech to build people up. And lastly, and there's a little list here of examples. You see, these are all kind of examples of areas of your life. Rather than this, you should do this because of that. The last one he says is, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Don't you feel that? I mean, this is like a basket, isn't it? Bitterness, rage, that's a sort of dangerous anger, malice, this malignancy. We can be pretty nasty little folks, can't we? We can run around and harbor, we can be bitter, nasty to folks, and just get rid of that stuff. You know, rather than being that kind of a person, you know, rather be kind, compassionate, forgiving. Why? Because God and Messiah is forgiving you. My gosh, if there's anyone who has something to hold something from another person, it's God. Yet he's poured out his grace upon you. He's forgiven you. What right do you have to hold something over someone else? And do you notice one thing about every one of those five things? Every one revolves around how we treat one another and how we act with one another. I'm talking about so many times we think of this, trying to live a holy life as a, you know, that's an Eastern thing too. Eastern holiness is essentially a solitary thing. It's all about you. And scriptural holiness is about how we treat one another and how we interact with one another, how we exist as a body. Now, we probably can't agree. This is a great list, right? Put off falsehood, be true. In your anger, do not sin. Don't be a taker, be a giver. I'm even forgetting the fourth one. Let your talk build people up, not break them down. And get rid of that bitterness and that stuff. Just be kind and compassionate. Now, who can disagree with this list, right? You think, yeah, I need to do all these things. That's kind of discouraging, isn't it? Aren't you surrounded by lists of things you need to do? I mean, my gosh, you know, if you want to be green, all these things I got to do. You want to become a good leader? All these things you've got to do. You want to be healthy? You know, doctor, everything else. You want to work out? Bump, bump, bump. You name it. Go to self-help books. They're everywhere, aren't they? You want to be a better person. Here's another list to add to your list. Isn't that great? All those things. Go and do these things so you can become that. If there's one thing I want you to grasp from this is not what this is saying. This is not the paradigm of which you are to think about. This is not another to-do list hoping you will then become something else. Next verse in Ephesians says, be imitators of God, which is what this says. Why? Be the imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. Be imitators of God as dearly loved children. You are dearly loved children. You're not doing these things to become dearly loved children. You're not doing these things to become chosen by God. You're not doing these things so you will become a vessel in which the Holy Spirit dwells, so that you will have an inheritance in heaven, so you will have every spiritual blessing. You have them. Everyone thinks when you become a believer in Yeshua, think of all the things I need to give up. What do I need to give up? You don't need to give up anything. This is saying get rid of some of this stuff. It's kind of like the trash. Take out the trash in your life. It goes, the letter goes, immorality, greed, bitterness, all this. Oh, it's just like it reeks. Man. Just get it out of here. It's got no place. It's not what you are. You're a dearly loved child. Get rid of this stuff. Yuck. You're not giving up anything. You're getting rid of some stuff. It has just, has no place there. I mean, there's a lot of times in life, it may be hard to conceptualize how you are something. You are a child of God. Just start living it. I mean, there's many times in life when you something changes in your life, and the other thing is it's an old part of your life. I mean, when I got my first job out of college, it naturally meant that I wasn't waking up at noon anymore to watch reruns of Kung Fu. You know, this was, it wasn't there. I didn't have to give it up. I did. You know, when you get married, you no longer live as a single person. Can you imagine if you're a married person who kept dating? You know, everything. Gosh, I have to give up dating when I get married. You idiot. That's what you know. That's why you're dating. To get the, you know. But people do that. A lot of times marriage is in trouble because people live like single people still. Like you have kids, you have marriage, your life has changed. They haven't figured out that the life has changed. You know, or when you're an adult, your life is different than when you're a child. You live differently. I was with a guy who said, yeah, you know, that reminds me. When I was a kid, I used to eat Twinkies after Twinkie after Twinkie. I loved them. Eat them constantly. Now as an adult, every couple of years, I like to eat a Twinkie. Every time I do, I go, ugh, why did I ever eat that? You know? It's like he's changed. The Twinkie's no longer there. It's a Paul saying, stop eating Twinkies. You know, you're an adult now, not a kid. This is, you're a child of God. You are loved by him. You're being remade in his image. Get rid of that stuff. stuff has no place. And you'll find that you won't even enjoy the stuff you did before either. You get changed from the inside out. You're being remade and renewed, and you want to have peace with the same junk you did before. You know, you are a dearly loved child of God. You have been crucified with Messiah. You know, when you come to Him, you know, you have been raised up. You are a chosen vessel. Start living like it. December 18th, 1865, was the passing of the 13th Amendment. That's when the freeing of slaves of the entire Union. Now, on December 19th, how many slaves were there actually? Technically, zero. In reality, many still lived as slaves, or at least lived like it. Why? You know, some of them never heard the word. You never heard they were free. Other people were lied to about it. Others probably said, "How? I don't even know how to live any other way." You know, they'd even get a job and still kind of live like a slave. They can't imagine they're free. Paul is saying here, stop living like a slave. You're free. You are a beloved child of God. Start living like it. Get rid of that stuff. Stop eating Twinkies. Take out the trash. You know, you are a chosen vessel of God. You're being remade and recreated to His very image. You have been crucified with Messiah. You are being raised up. You do have an inheritance in heaven. You are a beloved child of God. Start living like it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, Lord. It overwhelms us, Lord, that we could be such beloved children of God, loved by you, Lord. We are amazed, Lord. Thank you that you tell us, Lord, that you even give us your divine power, everything we need for life and godliness. That you've empowered us, Lord. You've strengthened us, Lord. But still, we so many times feel so condemned, Lord. Strike that self-pitying feel from us, Lord, that we know that you have died for us. Yeshua, you died. And we are not condemned in you. Help us to fight in this world, Lord, when this battle you say that is won. And help us to stand up and take our victory, Lord, to know that you, the battle is won, Lord, that you are changing us and transforming us into your image, that we are loved children of God. We praise you and thank you, Lord, for all your goodness to us. In Yeshua's name, we pray.